Joshua and chapter 4. We're going to look at that incident that takes place immediately after what we were speaking of last week, where the Lord was giving his instruction to his people to prepare to enter the land. Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to read together starting at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 18. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this word for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the words of verse 9, where it speaks of Joshua erecting his memorial in the midst of the river. But before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless his word to us today for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou wouldst take the word of God and that thou wouldst apply it to us, that thou wilt use it to instruct, use it to correct, use it to build up. O Lord, use it to strengthen. Let our hearts be made light through thy word, and may we see the truth of God and rejoice therein. Do a work within us, we pray. Do that work that makes us like Christ. Do that work that enables us to leave the world behind. O God, bless us now. Help me as thy servant, I pray. I plead the blood over my heart and the hearts of these who are before thee. Lord, let us be those whose hearts are tuned to hear the voice of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning I am going to consider what I am calling hidden but always seen. We have, in these words that we read this morning, an essential picture that must be understood by the people of God. The moment at hand is that moment that immediately follows what we considered last week. In Joshua chapter 3, the people were told to go after the ark when they saw it move forward toward the brink of the Jordan. Here, I say, was a foundational instruction that confirmed with the people of God that way in which they could go on with God. The people were told that they were to go forward, traveling forth into a land and into a circumstance which they had not experienced before. You have not passed this way heretofore, the Lord told them. There would be things found there that they had no experience in. They would be facing new enemies. There would be battles of the sort that they had never encountered before. There would be tests of faith that could not be imagined. There were works that they would be called upon to perform that were completely unthinkable in days past. In fact, may we say it this way? The whole matter of going on with God in blessing was too much for them. I mean, let that sink for just a second. Do you understand that so much of the time we are told, oh, just do this or do that if you want to go on with the Lord. Do you understand for your flesh? For you, apart from the help of the Holy Ghost, going on with God is something you can't do. You are desperate for the help of your God, even to walk with Him. And so the Lord gives an instruction that helps these people to understand how it is they might be helped by Him to go on with Him. And the first thing He says as He tells them, make yourself ready, is this: keep your eye on the ark. Keep your eye on the ark. Indeed, keep your eye on that place, on that mercy seat where the atonement is completed. You keep your eyes on that work which is done to allow you to have sins forgiven and your righteousness before God established. Now, how can we take that? How are we who are Christians to take that thought? You keep your eye on the person of Jesus Christ, and you keep your mind centered on what He has done for you at Calvary. You keep your mind there, because if you don't keep your mind there, you're not going on with God. Second, He tells them to put Egypt away. Sanctify yourselves. You know what? There's no way for you to truly go on with God while you still play with the things of Egypt. Can't be done. The things that the world says, oh, this is great entertainment. Having this in your life is of great worth. This is something that you'll really enjoy. If it doesn't lead you to the feet of Christ, it is not something that helps you. It's actually an impediment. It is an idol. Put it away. Put Egypt away. You want to go on with God? Put the flesh and the things of this old world away. You can't do it otherwise. But then also we are told here in Joshua 3 that they were to consider Joshua, consider the captain, consider the one who has given you the word, consider the one who stands before you as the one who points you to the way in which you should go. Again, does not Paul tell us that we are to do the same thing in Hebrews? For consider him which bore such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. Consider the person of Christ. Now, it is this last point that is particularly the matter for consideration as the waters of Jordan separated. Consider Joshua. Joshua did something as the waters were separated. Yes, there were the men who went in who were the priests. They went in with the ark, and there were also the 12 that were the chosen men that did their particular service unto God to put upon their shoulder the rock that was there and to take it out and to set it up as a memorial to Gilgal. But there was a special work that Joshua did. And I say it was all important for the people of Israel to watch and to see what it was that Joshua did. Again, let's review the situation. The priests step into the brim of the water, and the Jordan parts, and they walk to that place appointed of God in the midst of the heaping waters. That would have been a wonderful thing to see. Here the waters part, and then the priests go out with the ark, and they have a special spot that they are going to stand. And they will stand there until the whole of the people of God are passed over. We'll mention more about this in a minute. Then, you see, after this, the people pass through. And the 12 elders take up the stones from the midst of the river and carry them to the place where they would lodge. But then the people, having passed over, look back and notice that Joshua is doing something in the river. In fact, it says, in the very place where the priest's feet were, while the people passed over, he erects a monument. He himself piles the stones in the bed of the Jordan River where the feet of the priest had stood. And I would say to you this morning that it was the place of every one of the people of Israel to watch as Joshua entered into the Jordan. They watched as he picked up stone after stone and laid them together in a heap over the ground of which every child of Jacob had passed. And we put it this way, they had no such memorial heretofore. As we noticed last time, the way that they were going, they hadn't been before, but there was nobody who built a memorial like this. They didn't have such a memorial until all were passed over and the safety of all was secured. But here stands the first memorial, the likeness in which the second was made in Gilgal. It was a memorial of stones. It was meant to be covered by the waters after the people had gone over. No small point. It was a memorial that the scriptures say the people knew stood until the writing of the book of Joshua. It's still there, they say. It was a memorial to a different act than that of the Red Sea. You know, there's a difference between the Red Sea passing and the passing through the Jordan. But in what way? How is it different? Well, the Red Sea is a picture of the believer passing from death unto life, a leaving of Egypt for the life in the presence of God. Jordan is a picture of the deep waters through which Christ passed as he and we as well, in union with him, would go into the place promised of the Father. Harry Ironside made this comment. He says, there has been a great work done in the midst of Jordan. When the child of God enters those waters, he will always find the memorial to the work of Joshua beneath the waves. Let that just sink in. He comes forth untouched by the cold waves, but owning this testimony. He has been where Jesus has gone, and by his power he stands today as a new creature in the inheritance of God. You go no way but where Christ has already gone. And in the place of the darkest of moments, there's a memorial to the success of Christ. There, I say, is a picture that we're going to be thinking about this morning. And my point that I want to take as our proposition for our consideration, the centerpiece of what we're thinking about is this. God never forgets the waters through which Christ passed and what he did there. Again, let that be in your mind. God, the Father, never forgets the waters through which Christ passed and what he did there. So, I think I've already set up before you where my mind is going. For I would suggest to you, Joshua setting up the memorial in the midst of the Jordan River is but a picture of what the Lord Jesus did when he went through that way ahead of his people that allows us to go into the land of promise. This is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just notice a couple of things with you. First, this morning, I want us to think on what I'm calling the unseen memorial. The unseen memorial. The question that may lie in the mind of every Israelite as they watched the work of Joshua and saw the memorial built in the middle of the Jordan was probably this. What good is a memorial that nobody can see? The waters came over the top of it. We know it's there. It's there until this day. But what good can this memorial be to us? There would be no ability to come back to a spot and gaze on the stones and remember that day in which their own feet passed through, where the stones had lain and that they passed on into the land of promise. So what good was it? Can't see it anymore. Here's the good. God had given them their memorial to take into the land that was built at Gilgal. It was of the same substance as the one in the river. It was of the same kind and looked the same. So again, what possible benefit was this in the midst of the river? First, I would point out it was Joshua's memorial. It was his work that was done there. And I would say this, it is very significant that the children of Israel were to remember that though a memorial is not seen, it is to be in their minds. Though you cannot see it, it is to be in your mind that it is still there today and does the same work as it did in the day that it was erected. You say, what are you possibly saying? I am saying this. The memorial that Joshua built was the memorial not to the people primarily, but to God. It was a memorial to the Lord. God could still see. The one whose eyes had no problem seeing that memorial that was built there in the midst of the river where the priests had stood was the one for whom the seeing was the most important. May I put it to you this way? The memorial that Joshua built was a memorial to a fulfilled covenant. This was a statement that God had indeed brought the children of the faithful patriarch into the land of promise. This place where Joshua built his memorial was a place that denoted and remembered God's fulfillment of God's covenant. It was a point of fulfillment. It was a point of transformation. And my point that I'm making to you this morning is this. The eyes of God are able to see the work of Joshua to this day. And when we think about the work of our greater Joshua, the point then will become clearer. the mind and eyes of God can see well the work of Calvary with a constant and clear viewing. Do you understand that God the Father does not, as it were, take his eyes off the work that Jesus Christ did for his people in the midst of the river, in the midst of the place where the priest had to stand, the place where the Ark of the Atonement, the Ark of the Covenant was? God does not forget, nor does he leave off seeing what Jesus did at Calvary. There's nothing about that day where God has brought his people through to the land of promise that he forgets. Nor will it ever go forgotten. Witherby, in his commentary on Joshua, a book that is out of print, nobody can find it, and I can't find it anywhere. I've looked and looked for this book. I have a copy I got when I was in Great Britain. I have no idea where you'd ever get another, but this is a tremendous book. In his commentary on Joshua, he says, "Our Lord never forgets the deep waters through which he passed, those sufferings in and unto death, by which he vanquished him that had power over death, the devil, and by which he opened to his people their heavenly inheritance. From the throne on high, he remembers the travail of his soul, his cross, its shame and agony. Jesus, whose work has brought the people of God into heavenly places, ever remembers the swellings of Jordan, the flood of the deep waters where he, blessed be his name, stood firm for us to bring us to his God and Father. I say to you this morning, here is a point of wondrous consolation. Even though I cannot see the cross, I cannot see, as it were, in my flesh, the effect of the cross and what is the effect that it's having on the heart of God and the praise that the cross is bringing to the Lord Jesus there in the courts of heaven where they sing about the Lamb that was slain. I can't see these things. But the important thing is that my God sees these things. He sees it as clearly as if it were the moment in which it happened. It is in the mind of God the Father that even though, as it were, the whole of what Christ has done, we have to believe with eye unseen, as it were, what Peter talks about, blessed are they who having not seen yet believe. We don't see what has happened at Calvary. It's as if the waters are over our memorial, but God sees it. God sees it. Every pain, every agony, every drop of shed blood is still in the eyes of God. His heart is as ever moved by that hour as it has ever been. And when I have to come before the throne with my dirty hands and heart, my eyes see not the memorial, and I wonder about whether I will be helped. But the truth of the matter is this, it doesn't matter whether I see. What matters is, does God see? And hallelujah, the message that we have today is that our God is perpetually seeing the work of Jesus Christ. He responds to me as if he is viewing the broken body and the shed blood. Do you understand that? When you come to God in prayer by faith, claiming what Christ has done, it's all the same as if God is seeing the broken body and the shed blood before him as it would be in a moment. Everything that God desired when he looked on that cross in that day is still working in his heart. There has been no waning of the fullness of God's heart with the passing of time. We might ask the question then, if that's true, to what does this make application? This then applies to the matter of my assurance. When I stand in my hours of dullness, my backsliding and my powerlessness, and I can't see the power of Calvary, and my heart mourns because I am what I would not be, I can still have an assurance. God can still see the work of Jesus Christ. The memorial is still there, whether I see it or not, and so comes my help. In the hour when I go up against the enemy and I can't see Calvary, how do I know that I will have a victory? God sees it. In the hour when an honest introspection. Do we all know what that word is? We had it on our board today. Introspection. When there's an honest introspection that displays only the failures of my heart in a heart that's not what it should be, what assurance do I have? Let me tell you, child of God, when you come up before the Lord and you say the things before God as need to be said about your own soul, there is in your flesh no assurance. But our assurance is what? That even though this is true, yet he sees Jesus. In the hour when I come to death's shore, and the waters look deep, what's my insurance? Just beneath the surface, there's a memorial. There's firm ground to stand on. And even though I'm called to go through these waters, there is that which upon which I can stand. Even the work of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know, though? How do I know? You're talking about assurance. How do I know that God won't throw me out? How do I know that God won't be just so disgusted with me because of all my failings and all my unbelief and all my sin that he just won't throw me out? You know, I want you to think about this picture. I suppose it was possible for a man to travel from the west side of the Jordan River, where they had come into the land of inheritance, back across the Jordan to the east side. I suppose it's possible. But you understand that if the act of God's bringing a people into the land of promise, and by the way, who is it that saves you? Who is it that brings you into the land of promise? If it's possible that the act of God's bringing a people into the land of promise to the salvation shore was to be reversed, do you understand that there would have to be a going back past the memorial and an undoing of the victory that was noted by that monument? For a child of God to be lost after he has been atoned for by blood, there would have to be a complete undoing of Calvary. Do you understand this? That when Jesus paid for your salvation with his blood, for you to be cast out, for you to be said by God, you're no longer able to stand in my presence, be gone, then Calvary's work would have to be undone. And I say even more so, do you understand that there would have to be a ceasing of the praising of the Lord Jesus in heaven as the Lamb that was slain for sinners? Heaven would have to say, wait, this has now been undone. There is no reason for Christ to be praised. There is no reason for the hallelujahs. There is no reason for the angels and the cherubims to sing. It must be undone. Child of God, I ask not for your exercise in logic to prove this to you. But I ask you plainly, based on the word of God, do you see any indication that Christ can be turned from the praise that he is receiving? He can't. Then the work that he has done cannot be undone. That which has made me safe and secure cannot be undone. I am made sure with God. Though I cannot see with eye of flesh what was done at Calvary, yet God sees it and Christ is yet being worshipped for it. It is there today. Also, it's not only a matter of assurance, but also here there is an element in which it helps us, as it were, in our walking in faith. Knowing that the work of Christ is received by God and seen by God, this ought to put an end to my hesitations before God. And though I cannot see all the fullness of the memorial of the Lamb is still glorified in heaven for having done his work. Can I come to God? Can I go on with God? How is it? Why is it? And I want you to think about this. Why is it that you as a believer can know that you can go on with your God through this life in faith, knowing his graces and seeing his victories? Why is it that you can know that you will know these things? Because God the Father still sees Calvary. I guess I'm trying to preach to you this morning. You don't know your victories. You don't receive the grace of God. You don't have the reward of faith because of something that you're doing, because of something that lies in you. It's because Jesus has finished his work. And God sees what Christ has done, and it pleases him. And he remembers it as vividly today as the day that Christ said, "It is finished." Let me give you another picture to try to prove what I'm talking about. Do you remember when the children of Israel were told by Moses, "Make yourselves ready. Tonight, we're leaving Egypt." And they were told to go out and find themselves a lamb without blemish. And that they were to roast the lamb with fire, and they were to eat it with the bitter herbs and so forth, with their feet shod and their staff in their hand. And they were to stay within their houses and not go outside their doors. But they were to eat it as the Lord's Passover. What were they to do with the blood of that lamb? That wasn't a hard question, I don't think. I think most of you know the answer to this. They were to take hyssop and they were to dip it in the blood, and they were to put it where? On the doorposts of their house. And let me tell you what, right off the bat, if you do that, did that just mark you and everybody that was in your house as being belonging to the Lord? Was it possible from that very moment that the enemies, the host of Egypt, were able to say, "There's no doubt who we have in this house"? Let me tell you, when you embrace the lamb, when you take the lamb, it's going to mark you in the eyes of the world. But that's not my point. My point is this. When they went in and they shut the door and they all stood there together and they were eating the lamb as they were instructed to do, and the death angel passed over, who was it important to see the blood? To whom was it important? Did the Israelites see the blood? Well, these people that were inside eating the lamb, were they able to see the blood? The answer is no. My point is the same. The Israelites were not able to see the memorial, for below there was below the waters of the Jordan, just as the blood was on the outside of the doorpost. But who was it important for it to see? the one that passed over. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. My point to you is this. Even though you may be the Lord's people and you are obeying, and albeit not faithfully as you ought, or struggled as you may be, the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's fulfilling His word is based on what He sees, not on what you see. Let me also point this out to you. Even though the memorial was an unseen memorial, the second thing I want you to point out to you, not only was it seen of God, but the people were to reflect that the memorial was still there. They were being told, it's still there. You say, how do you know? Because they write here in the Word. When the book of Joshua was written, it says, and it's still there till this day. They were reflecting on the fact that it's still there. They couldn't see it. They couldn't touch it. But they knew that it still stood. I say, here is a matter of faith. And again, I want to reinforce what I said in our Sunday school hour this morning. Faith is not faith unless it is fixed to its object. If it's not fixed to its object, then it is positive mental thinking. It is something else. A mental exercise. A feel-good situation. Faith must have its object or it is not faith. Child of God, where is your faith? You know, I'm afraid that so many of those who call themselves Christ would have to answer, if they answered honestly, my faith is in my faith. I believe, see, and because I think and I look at myself and I can produce a feeling or a remembrance, that's what I'm trusting in. No, sir. You are to have faith in Christ Jesus. You are to be trusting in the fact that Calvary is still a work that is precious to God and does in the hearts and lives of God's people what has been given to do. What happens as you reflect upon what the Lord Jesus has done? I will say this, I believe very plainly the Scripture teaches us that our hearts will be enlivened and our spirits will be strengthened. Or as the old hymn writer wrote, saints, from hence your comfort draw. Remember what Jesus has done. Reflect on that. Let that be the sole object of your faith, the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done to put away our sins and make us righteous to God. So my first point was that it is an unseen memorial. The second thing I want us to understand is that it was a situated memorial. The memorial was set up in the place where the priest's feet stood, and the ark remained unmoving until the people were safely across. Also notice that Joshua was in that place. The Scriptures tell us that his feet stood firm in that river until the memorial of triumph was erected. You say, what does this mean? This. You have a Savior that will not leave the place of His priestly work while the memorial of passage is yet incomplete. While there is yet souls to come home, the Lord Jesus does not leave off the work of His priestly work. Can I know that the Lord Jesus is really standing for my help in that place to which He's gone? Again, here's a lesson that teaches this. Joshua did not remove his foot from that place until the work was done. So, too, we might say the Lord Jesus did not remove his foot from that place of suffering and shame. He stayed in the midst of that Jordan of God's wrath until there was a memorial on that place erected. There was a triumph. There was a success, not only for himself, but all those who would follow after. Christ did not turn away from the sin and the wretchedness that he knew he would have to bear for me. And further, I would put it to you this way. As the Lord Jesus did not turn away from the work of bearing your sin at Calvary, he is not turning away from you now, even when you have to bring your sin up before him in confession. He's not turning away from you today. He stands as our high priest, where we can know his help. You know, you can almost think that when the children of Israel went up against Jericho, that maybe some in their minds were thinking, hey, you know what, that memorial is still back there in the Jordan River. When they were in the land, after they came with Joshua and the oppressors of the land came, the memorial was still there. The application is this: you have a Savior who is unmoving in his work as your helper and your asker before God. Yeah, we can just probably say within our hearts, we can argue against this truth we possibly present before the Lord, but wait a minute, the matters that I have to bring before the Lord are hard things, they are awful things. Even then, the Savior does not withdraw from the place of intercession for you. He is not embarrassed at having to ask for hard things to be dealt with and for great graces to be given. Calvary and its power are unmovable. And you have a constant power for good before the eyes of God. Two more quick little things, and with this I'm done. First, I want us to see that this was a visited memorial. This is actually point number three, a visited memorial. Each child of God saw the building of that memorial by Joshua. Every eye saw it while they stood on the banks of the river. Every eye saw it in the time when the waves were heaped up on either side. For that generation, there was no man that entered the land without seeing the memorial in the midst of the river. So what's the point? What's the point from that? Simply this: every man who would enter into the promise of God of eternal life must come to Calvary if he's going to be saved. There is no salvation apart from this. We live in a day when men see themselves as the possessors of the inheritance of God just for saying that they are the possessors of the inheritance of God. Many are those who would say, if we live a kind and generous life, giving to others and holding a form of moral uprightness, we must then be God's children. Do you understand that what I just said is the foundation of new evangelicalism? We believe in God and accept the Bible. Now I'm going to talk out of the other side of my mouth. So long as it lines up with the new social mores of the day or allows for the leeks and onions of this world. Yeah, we're all for the Bible until it gets in the way of us having our fun and doing what we want and being what we want and going where we want to go and dressing like we would dress and whatever else there is to it. We're all for it. There is no man that comes to God saved by the way of Calvary until a man comes to see that he is undone by his sins and needs what flows from Calvary's tree, there is no hope for that man. He is not on his way to glory. He is yet in Egypt. Indeed, I say even more emphatically this way, there must be a day in which a man brings his sins to the feet of the Lord and confesses his absolute need of the cleansing, and then his faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away sins is confessed. Have you ever come to Calvary? And I finish with this thought. This we have before us is a costly memorial. The work that was done by Joshua in that place was no small work. The setting up of stones large enough to remain in that place against the surge of the river meant a couple things. They had to be, first, unusually large stones. And second, that the work was extraordinarily heavy, perhaps requiring the special empowering of God's own arm. How large would these stones have to be, and how strong would Joshua have to do? I mean, you think about it this way. If I had to lift one of those stones, I might do it with groaning and moaning and wheezing, and somebody would run to get the oxygen, and I would move my one stone. But do you think I could go on to the second one? Well, I might try, but there I stop, I think. But Joshua moved 12 of them and set them up in such a way that the river would not be able to wash it away. What's my point? The Lord Jesus did a work that required what no one else could do. And it cost him everything. But he did it that a memorial would be erected for you. Do not forget that Calvary cost him everything. And let me put this to you plainly. I said before that when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he was not crucified per se by the Romans. That the suffering that he bore, though he was beaten and smitten and whipped, the suffering that man put on him was not the greatest of the sufferings. But the Lord Jesus was broken by the hand of God. For it pleased him to bruise him. You and I, had the finger of God been lifted up against us, would have been destroyed entirely. But Jesus bore all these things and did what no man could do. And he did it not only for himself, but he did it for his people. And now he has done a work that has changed his people. Let me just say this. We read verses like 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We read those scriptures that tell us that we are passed from death unto life. Those are immense changes. Nobody can do that. Nobody could stand over your soul as Christ stood over the tomb of Lazarus and tell you to come forth from death to life. Nobody can do that but Jesus. But I want you to see even the immensity of this thing expanded even exponentially. Because not only did Christ bring you from death to life, now before God he has changed you from the vile worm that you were to be before God kings and priests. We are changed not partially. We are not changed in a fashion. We are changed radically. We are changed in a way that we are not able to perceive the difference that is made in my soul when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary and pronounced it is finished. It's not just that my sins were covered. Hallelujah, they were. I don't have to bear them anymore. I won't pay for them anymore. The atonement is done. And the righteousness that he had, he is now imputed to his people. That is finished. But the radical change that allows me to stand before God as one who is in his image, called a king and a priest, indeed the bride of Christ. What was done at Calvary? You and I don't know the fullness of it. But I'm here to say this morning that nobody but our great Joshua could do it. And though you don't see it, it's there. And we are to rest upon it. So again, my message comes back to this. Where I started. The importance of Calvary is, yes, something I am to remember it. I am to think about it. I am to know it's there. I am to rest upon all that it is and what it means to me. But again, the important thing, the securing thing, is that Calvary is never out of the sight of God the Father. For that, you and I ought to say, hallelujah. I am safe and sound. I am on promised ground. I am in that place where there will be now for me victory after victory. Until that day when I shall see him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace, I will be that one who is of all most blessed, because Calvary cannot be overlooked, forgotten, or out of the sight of God. Don't you forget it as well. There is all your hope. There is all your plea. Well, amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. For his name's sake, let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that thou would supply the word of God to us. Help us, O God, to rejoice in the completed work of the Lord Jesus, and that heaven is pleased with that work and pleased to glorify that work. Let the Spirit of God continue to preach to our hearts today. We pray that thou wilt cause us to go on with thyself through this day with hearts that are led by the Spirit to the feet of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.